Welcome to Passion and Purpose, a podcast with Jimmy Seibert and the Antioch Movement. Whether this is your first time with us or you've been with us for a while now, our desire is that by the end of our time together, you can say that you've fallen more in love with Jesus and have a greater passion for Him and His purposes in the earth. Thanks so much for joining us. We hope that you enjoy today's episode.
All right, welcome to the Passion and Purpose podcast. It's good to be back with you, Jimmy.
Hey, Mick. It's three times in a row, bro.
I know. I'm loving it. Love being here. And to pan way back, we are, this whole year is kind of marked by this word, multi-generational family on mission. Mm. And obviously, that's a key theme in the scriptures, but that's been highlighted for our movement for this year. And in that light, you're doing a four-week series called Battleground, looking at spiritual warfare in our relationships.
Yes.
So before we get into the meat of that, just why that specific series called Battleground for this period of time?
Yeah. You know, I often get teary-eyed when I think about covenant and relationships. And what I'll unpack that here in a minute, but relationships are the currency of heaven. Mm. You know, if you're at any funeral and people get up and share stories, rarely, you know, they share somebody's resume just to kind of give context, but it's, man, they loved me. They cared for me. They looked out for me. They gave extravagantly. It's always about relationship or loss of relationship that causes the sweetness of God to fill the room, or a sense of a loss or a sense of void even. And I've done a lot of weddings, a lot of funerals. I've been at a lot of births and a lot of deaths. I've seen the pain of life and I've seen the joy of life. And I realized the currency of heaven is relationships. So where, if I was the enemy, if I was the devil, what would I go after? Absolutely, go after the most intimate place of the way we're created, after our relationships. So the way I describe it is I kind of do this little deal, and there's a little card called Battleground. If you're watching online, you can look at this, but it'll be in the show notes. And at the bottom, we have this little diagram about covenant relationships. So where's the attack of the enemy? I know, if you're listening right now, lean in, because you're wanting to know, where is the attack of the enemy? First of all, it's our relationship with God. First time devil shows up in the Bible, he says, "Has God really said?" This is his first quote, to try to divide God and Adam and Eve, right? So he goes for the relationship with God, questioning the God who actually created even the devil. And I just want to put a good word in here for God. The devil is not the co-equal evil of God. He is a fallen angel created by God and for God. Under Jesus, Colossians says, all authority, all dominions, all powers, all demons, all devils are under the feet of Jesus and the blood of Jesus. So Jesus reigns victorious because they were created by him and for him. And he has a window of time that we know as our lifespan to roam the earth, seeking whom he will devour. What we're wanting to make sure is that we're aware of his schemes and that we are thwarting his works of evil so that our relationships are protected. So again, that starts our relationship with God, me and Jesus, and my intimacy with God. Actually, I'm Trinitarian, Mick. I don't know if you knew that. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I want to protect that relationship. But the enemy's always trying to attack that, whether it's the very least deal of distracting me that I don't spend time in word worship and prayer with the God that I love and that loves me, or lies about God's character or nature, like he doesn't care, he doesn't listen, he doesn't want to be involved, or lies about the way he's asked me to live. Oh, there's another way to live. Other people are getting away with it. It's not that big of a deal, right? So man, all that stuff, I'm going to get you to help me unpack each one. But our first covenant challenge or battleground is our intimacy relationship with God. The second one is marriage and family, right? The covenant we make through salvation, the covenant we make to marriage, and actually the covenant in Jesus to the body of Christ. These are the commitments that we make in this life. And when we covenant in marriage, it immediately is under attack because that union is supposed to, first of all, be a picture of Christ in the church, right? So we're demonstrating the glory of God or not. And it's also the greatest potential for joy and the greatest potential for disappointment. Mm-hmm. It's also the place that children are to be born in a space where they can be cared for, nurtured, as God intended, and have a holistic view of life. I mean, there's just so much we're going to, and again, I'm going to get you to help me unpack it, but that major, major covenant. Yeah. The third one, which is often not acknowledged, is our covenant as the body of Christ. And this is a big C covenant with the big C church. And what that means is that when I come to Jesus, I am now a born-again believer into a spiritual family. We talked about this last week. And I now have brothers and sisters and mothers and fathers all over the world, whether I know it or not. They are there. We are together under the rule and reign of Jesus. That covenant has been made and sealed by Him. Mm-hmm. My humble response to that puts me in the family. Mm-hmm. And then I express that through my local church, through my meaningful relationships, etc. And then the last place of warfare is our witness to the world. So how will the world know that who God is? Mm-hmm. John 17 says, when we're one, when we have unity, the world will know. John 13 says, when we love one another, the world will know. Jesus says, when the Spirit comes on us, we'll be a witness. We're to be ambassadors for Christ. So what the enemy's trying to do is break down my relationship with God, break down my marriage and my family, break down my connection with the body of Christ, so that there is no way I have a witness for the glory of God to bring people in to the covenant that God made them for.
Yeah.
It's good. All right, I'll pause.
Yeah, well, I was just, as you're talking, I was thinking of this just this morning, at the time of this recording, we have a little boys group for some 6th and 7th graders.
Way to go, man.
A couple of my sons and a couple of other dads at McDonald's, 7 a.m. on Wednesday mornings. And one of the boys, we have no real agenda. We just let the boys ask questions and talk about it. And one of the boys this morning asked, what is our purpose? You know, why are we here? And
man, what a softball. Threw dad a softball.
I know. So we looked at Genesis 1 and 2 and kind of boiled it down to three things. Really looking at Genesis 1, 26 through 28.
Yeah.
That we're made in God's image, and that part of being made in God's image is so that we can relate to God. That'd be that first covenant you're talking about. That we were made male and female, that He made multiple humans to be fruitful and multiply, that we're made for human relationship. Mm-hmm. Talk about marriage and family, but then by extension, just the broader human community. And then we were made to be stewards, caretakers of the earth, and multiplying the image of God around the world. Mm. And so his follow-up question was, okay, if that's every human's purpose, then what makes us distinct? Like what, as Christians, what is our purpose?
Very
so we talked about, well, if that's every person's purpose and those relationships are broken, then our purpose as Christians is to help repair those relationships.
Yes.
You know, to help people repair a relationship with God, repair relationships with other people, and then get back into their God-given calling and purpose. And anyway, it just struck me as we were talking that, I mean, we are relational creatures. I mean, at the very center of our telos, the Greek word, that teleology, our purpose, our highest reason for existence is to relate to God and to one another.
Yeah.
So like you said, you know, we happen to believe the Bible is true and that the devil is real. And so if the devil is real and this is our highest calling and purpose and the very center of what it means to be human, then of course this would be what comes under attack. One of my questions, Jimmy, and as I've you start talking about the devil, you start talking about battleground, and from pastoral ministry, I've experienced people can react with fear when you start talking about the devil. He's a deceiver, accuser, liar, destroyer. Mm-hmm. Talk just a little bit about like the boundaries, you know, should we fear the devil? Like what should
Great
our,
question.
In this battleground as we're protecting these covenant relationships, how should we think about the devil's activity in our life?
Yeah, so I started last week. I want to encourage you to listen to last week's sermon, not because I did it. Anyone could have done it. But we unpacked James chapter 4, 1 through 8. And I can say from knowing the Lord now for 42 years, going on 43 actually this month, 43 years, and my own journey, this is how I see it. This is how I experience it. This is how I activate my understanding of the enemy's work, where his extent is, and my authority over him. So very simply, in a quick framework, James 1 starts off, says, basically you've got quarrels among you, you've got desires going on inside of you that are not good. Mm-hmm. They're causing division. And you're not getting answers to your prayers because you're asking with the wrong motives. So it always starts with our vertical relationship with God and the consecration of our heart is the greatest place of protection we have from the enemy. So in one way, the enemy only has license over flesh that is unsubmitted to God. Mm-hmm. So I don't have to fear the devil. Actually, my greater concern is my own submission to God. Mm-hmm. And my attentiveness to the Holy Spirit, to not walk in the flesh, but in the Spirit, because the enemy only has access through the flesh, right? Or the world, of course, mm-hmm. the world itself, the prince of the power of the air. But my flesh is his greatest opportunity to take advantage of my life. So when James goes through and kind of admonishes us, hey, get your motives right. And then he goes on and says, and very, very abruptly says, hey, you adulteresses, like, hey, you've chosen other lovers other than Jesus, and you're a friend of the world, and that creates enmity with God. That causes strife with God when you have two loves. So I go from my own internal junk to, man, I want to be connected intimately with Jesus, first love, first passion, through the Holy Spirit. Then that classic phrase, mainly most listeners are probably familiar with, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourself to God. Now here it goes. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and you double-minded. Now, again, this is a lot of stuff here, and James is being very direct with us. But why is he being direct? It's like, why would I be direct with my own kids? He's trying to save us. Mm-hmm. From fear, give us a plan, give us confidence, because if I am loving Jesus, submitted to God, the way I describe it, there's a dome over my heart, there's a dome over my house, there's a dome of protection over those that I serve and care for if I've appropriately prayed for them. If I am submitted to God and under his rule and reign, then when I resist the devil, I have great confidence that the devil who was created by God and for God, who has been literally annihilated by the cross, if I'm under the rule and reign of Jesus, then he is under my feet too. Mm-hmm. And I can resist him with confidence and he will flee. And then I draw near to God to say, God, is there anything else in me that he could take advantage of? So it's not so much about fearing the devil. Like, I'm super secure in my authority over the enemy, my God's authority, ultimately not mine, but in Jesus, that authority is full, it's complete. And when I do feel warfare, which I do, when I do experience warfare, which I do, inordinate fear, accusations in my mind, lies, anger towards other, you know, mm-hmm. all the mm-hmm. stuff we all deal with, it's as simple as I'm going to submit. Is everything submitted, God? Now I resist him in Jesus' name, and I thank God that he's doing it. And Lord, is there anything else that the enemy's attaching himself to? Mm-hmm. Unpack that a little bit? Because I want to come back to this a little bit more.
What I think I hear you saying is, for the person who's submitted to Jesus, there is nothing to fear.
There's nothing to fear.
Because of the victory of the cross.
Yes.
And as those who are in Christ, Satan is under his feet. So if we're under Jesus' covering, he's under our feet.
You got it.
But there's a big if there.
Yeah.
The submission to Jesus. And what I think I hear you saying is this gets very practical.
Yeah.
You're not just talking about, you know, a once a day, you know, devotional moment.
Oh, but my goodness.
A moment by moment. Taking the pain of life, the accusations, the whatever, and, mm-hmm. and submitting it to God in a very real, practical mm-hmm. way, and resisting the activity of the devil, being those accusations and the bitterness and the anger and those sorts of things. So there is a sobriety, you know, for somebody who's unsubmitted to God, who is unwilling to submit a part of their life or unwilling to forgive, for instance. There should be a kind of a holy fear there mm-hmm. of, you know, the exposure to the activity of the enemy.
Yeah.
You shared a metaphor or an example from your childhood on Sunday I thought was really helpful. Mm-hmm. Being in your mom's car and mm-hmm. hanging your head or your arm out the window, and she would say, you know, keep your arms in the window. And then mm-hmm. there was a series, kind of a freak deal, but a series of injuries among your peers.
Yes.
Somebody's elbow shattered and somebody hit a head on a mailbox, those sorts of things. And it really drove the point home for you that if I will keep my body inside the car, I'm safe.
Yes.
But as soon as I am hanging outside of the limits, the boundaries, then it's there's a real risk.
Yeah. You know, I just taking that illustration, again, we had this old station wagon, and my mom was very verbose and intense about anything she said. But, you know, we would kind of blow her off. You know, don't put your hand out the window. Somebody's going to get hurt. Don't put your hand out the window. And then, as you said, it started happening to our friends. And, of course, if you didn't think we got the I told you so conversation, amazing. But I thought about it in light of that illustration, again, this dome illustration. When I'm submitted to God, I am covered by the blood of Jesus. I don't have to fear the enemy. I'm actually careening off his attacks. It's a shield of faith over my heart, my home. So, but I know the struggle would be, what if I'm not perfect? Well, I'm not perfect.
Yeah.
So, and the illustration I would use is for our kids, we had boundaries. Like, hey, this is our yard boundary. You're not going to go outside of this. And what invariably they did, of course they went outside of it.
Sure.
So, but we didn't freak out. Initially, we would go, hey, come on back here. We don't do that. If they kept just being willful, we eventually had to discipline them, et cetera. But what I found, my experience was, the first time they walked in the street, they didn't get hit by a car. We just nurtured them back in. Or the first time they went in the woods, they didn't get bit by a snake. We just kind of nurtured them back in. Or when they went into somebody else's property, the people didn't come out with a shotgun. Mm-hmm. There were several rounds of it before it became harmful. Mm. And I, in both in our discipline, but also maybe in the consequences. I remember Caleb, we would tell him that we had this chain link fence that had those kind of spikes mm-hmm. at the top mm-hmm. of it. And we'd said, hey, buddy, do not climb on the fence. Well, you know, a little boy, we told him, we went through a repetitive tune probably 15, 20 times. And then I hear a scream from the backyard.
Classic.
Yes. And he had gotten on the top of the fence, fallen, and a spike had ripped his face. So he still has a scar, even to this day.
Yeah.
It became lighter and lighter as he got older, but it's a scar on his face that became permanent. Mm. Praise God, it didn't take his eye out. There wasn't permanent damage on his heart or anything, but there was so there's a scar left to remind him that, hey, I would listen the first time or mm-hmm. learn mm-hmm. as quickly as you can so you don't have anything permanent
right.
happen to you.
Yeah.
So I'm not fearful of the devil because the cross is complete. And when I am fearful, which is understandable, I need to meditate on who Jesus is, not spend energy on mm-hmm. the devil. Mm-hmm. I need to spend my energy on my worship and understanding of God's authority, God's grace, God's power. So if you're looking, where do you spend your energy in warfare? It's vertical, mm-hmm. right? Mm-hmm. And it's getting my heart right and my heart submitted and my relationships of love and forgiveness. It's working on all the stuff that Jesus reinforces in his teachings, then Paul jumps on in all the epistles. There's very little written about the devil, you know,
right,
and
right.
it's not because God's not aware of the devil.
Sure.
He's just saying, look, if you'll get me rightly placed in your heart, in your mind, in your actions, I will be gracious to you while we train you how to walk in the spirit, not in the flesh. And you need to be aware that the enemy's on the edges of the dome that we've created for you, mm-hmm. just waiting for you to go outside the boundary long enough without responsiveness to the Spirit of God or to the authorities in your life. And then when you get hit, you do not need to be surprised mm-hmm. and act like, I can't believe this happened. Like, I can totally believe it yes. happened. I just want to get back under the dome and the protection of the Lord.
Yeah, and that, again, I just hear you saying over and over again, getting under the dome, John says, his commands aren't burdensome.
Yes.
Getting under the dome yes. is not a fearful thing. There's an invitation to come yes. under the covering of the Father because he has nothing but our joy and life and fulfillment in mind. So maybe we could land the plane and you could take us through these covenant relationships briefly. And I'm just thinking of like, I'm 41.
Yeah.
And most days just feel like survival, you know, kids, activities and trying to make ends meet and so on and so forth. Mm-hmm. So maybe you could just help me get practical on where do you see the battleground in these various covenant relationships?
Yeah. So years ago I started this prayer and, under that James 4 kind of banner of submit, resist, draw near. And, my daily prayer over my marriage and over my kids and now my grandkids, God, I submit myself to you physically, mentally, emotionally, relationally, financially, and in the spirit. And Lord, I break every curse personally over my heart and mind, physically, mentally, emotionally, relationally, financially, and in the spirit. Lord, you have full permission today to expose anything in my heart that's outside of your rule and reign that I might submit it to you. Now, Lord, I bring Laura to you, and I bring each of my children, I call them by name, and each of my grandchildren under your covering, under the blood of Jesus. I break every curse physically, mentally, emotionally, relationally, financially, and in the spirit, and I call in, Lord, your blessing over them. Physically, mentally, emotionally, relationally, financially, and in the spirit. God, show me any way that they're being attacked by the enemy that I need to resist or renounce. Lord, show me any way to pray for them that they might have the fullness of God. And we pray, Lord, under your rule and reign, Holy Spirit, that you would fall on our hearts and fall on our lives. We need you, Jesus. We need you. We need your power. We need your love. We need you to move by your spirit, God. We entrust our lives to you, God. May the fear of the Lord unite our hearts, oh God. Give us the unity of the Spirit and a bond of peace. May we be a people after your own heart. Lord, as you look on the earth, would you find us faithful? Would you do whatever it takes to bring us under your rule and reign that we might experience the height, the width, the breadth, and the depth of your love? In Jesus' name, amen.
So that's not just my utmost for his highest for a few moments.
Yeah, I mean, that. I just kind of just went into my zone, right? Yeah. And I have multiple other prayers. That's not just my one thing that I do, because I just know the devil well enough that I don't need to give him a foothold. Mm-hmm. And in our home and in our family, if this is our greatest place of witness, of hope for joy, of a legacy of love, then I need to protect the house. Mm-hmm. And so I have a whole nother string of things that I pray related to the fear of the Lord. If I fear the Lord, Psalm 128, Lord will be a fruitful vine. My children will be like olive branches around the table. If I fear the Lord, righteousness will extend to my children's children. If I fear the Lord and greatly delight in his commands, all my children will be mighty on the earth. If I fear the Lord, my daughters will be as corner pillars fashioned for a palace. My son is mature plants in their youth. If I fear the Lord, my children will find refuge in the Lord. God, unite my heart to fear your name, to be a covering over my children today and my grandchildren, that your grace may abound from generation to generation in the name of Jesus. And the reason I do that, and I can say on a daily basis, is because I don't trust the devil. And I don't trust my flesh. And I need God, and we need God, and we need to shut him down. There's this old funny song that you shut the door, keep out the devil. And I try to wake up as the head of the household of my home to shut the door, submit to God, shut the door on the enemy, put a dome over us, and whatever comes our way, which things do come our way, fiery ordeals, trials, challenges. In this world, you have trouble. We're not exempt from any of that. But when it hits, I feel like I've got authority because I've pre-prayed. We've chosen to lean in. I know they want the same things I want, so we can join together to resist the enemy and his work in our midst.
So very practically, what you're demonstrating is that a lot of the battle is fought in prayer.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
Yeah. If I, and again, I know these podcasts can go on and on, but if I could just admonish anybody, like with tears, is that learn to pray. It keeps you powerful and not powerless. Mm. So Laura could be having a bad run, right? But that's, I'm not powerless. I'm not going to blame her because I can go in the spirit and fight for her. One of the kids could be having a struggle, and we've done everything we know to do, quote unquote. Now all we have to do is pray. That's just, you don't want to get to that place. You want to say, all right, my kid's having a tough time. Spirit of the living God, I want to go to the throne room. Mm-hmm. I want to dismantle this thing in the spirit. I want to get wisdom from the throne room to then help apply it here. So we tend to wrestle against flesh and blood and then throw Hail Marys,
right,
because that's all we've got left. Versus, let's go up the mountain, get the mind and heart of God, and bring heaven to earth into our kids, into our families, into their lives. And I know that some people might be listening and say, oh, wow, I wish I had that. Listen, you can have that. Mm-hmm. This isn't just a wish. I just gave you two prayers. You can just put those on repeat, insert yourself. On the little prayer card in the show notes, we gave a little guided prayer to kind of get the motor going. Mm-hmm. Also in the show notes, if we'll put the Lord's Prayer card again. You just, the only way I've learned is by doing it.
Right.
Picking up tools, praying with friends, and trying to add to it along the way.
Well, I think we could, this is many weeks worth of content. So maybe this is a good place to pause for today, as we've kind of started to tee up the battleground that we are waging war within around these covenant relationships. So let's pause it there. We're going to pick this back up next week and talk more practically. What can it look like to wage war in these various spheres of our lives? So thank you for tuning in, and we'll catch you next time on Passion and Purpose.
Amen.